And if you're able, when you're ready, please stand to honour the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Psalm 41, beginning at verse 8, as we look at these words speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 41, verse 8. They say, a deadly thing is poured out for him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. And then would you turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, as we are in the upper room, it's Thursday evening, the night that Jesus is betrayed. John chapter 13, verse 18. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly. Now, no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Judas was telling him, buy what we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you now as needy sinners. We come to you this morning as beggars, pleading with you, asking you to do a mighty work here this morning, in this place, in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so speak to us powerfully by your Spirit. Bless the preaching and the hearing of your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's Glencoe in Scotland. It's February 1692, and 128 government soldiers go to McDonald's Not McDonald's, the fast food chain, of course, but Clan MacDonald in Glencoe, Scotland. And for 12 days, these 128 government troops stayed with the MacDonald clan. The MacDonalds ironically fed them. They gave them shelter. Bear in mind, this is February in Scotland. They showed them hospitality for 12 days. Then, very early in the morning of February the 13th, their commander, Archibald Campbell, gave the order to the soldiers to massacre the MacDonald clan. Actually, the order ultimately came from Ashley's great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather to massacre them. That makes sense to me. So that's what they did. They put to death 38 of the MacDonald clan. The rest, thankfully, were able to escape into the mountains. Why do I say all that this morning? I say that because I want to underscore something that I think that we all feel, we all taste when we see it, and that is the repulsiveness of treachery. The repulsiveness of treachery. Treachery stinks. It's grievous to our sensibilities. And yet here we come to John chapter 13 and we have the ultimate act of treachery against our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look into that in more detail, let me just remind you of something that I said last week, just by way of context, and that is that this whole episode, this is pointing to something bigger. Last week I called it a parable. I don't know if that's the right word. It's certainly a picture of something bigger as we read this episode of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We read of how Jesus gave up his seat, his place of honor. We read of how Jesus humbled himself in verses 4 and 5. How did he humble himself? Well, he laid aside his outer garments. He took to himself a towel, a servant towel. He filled the basin and he stooped down and he washed, in verses 5, His disciples' feet. And then in verse 12, we read how he resumed his place of honor. And I'm saying to you this morning that that's pointing to something bigger. That Jesus, in verse 3, knowing that he came from the Father and is going back to the Father, that Jesus, who sat in this place of honor, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Jesus in heaven gave up his place of honor. He humbled himself. He laid aside not his outer garments, but his glory. He took to himself the form of a servant. He became a man, obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And what did he do? He stooped down, and on the cross of Calvary, he poured out water. That's what it says in John 19. From his side came water and blood to wash his people. And then on the third day, he rose again and he ascended back to his place of honor with the Father. And I'm saying to you, as we look at this episode, it's pointing to something bigger. And the message is clear. That as Jesus gave up his place of honor as he humbled himself, as he poured out his water and blood to wash his people and then returned to the Father, the message is clear that you need to be washed. You need to be washed. You need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you're not washed by the blood and the water that came from Christ's side, I say to you this morning, you have no share with him. You must be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ." Now, in this picture or parable or whatever you want to call it, allegory, whatever, we have to ask the question then, well, where does Judas fit in? What about Judas? Well, we have the answer here. Look at verse 2. "During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Verse 27. "Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him." Jesus said to him, "What you're going to do, do quickly." In John chapter 13, snapshot of the cosmic redemptive work of Jesus Christ, Judas represents Satan. We have a satanic suggestion in verse 2 and a satanic possession in verse 27. And Judas becomes Satan's little minion, his pawn to bring Jesus down. And of course we know, don't we, that in the sovereignty of God, that Satan and Judas actually advanced God's plan of salvation. That Judas's treachery was unwittingly facilitating God's saving purposes. And not only that, not only are we reminded of the sovereignty of God, but we're told once again of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like every other chapter in the Gospel of John, this isn't about Judas. This is about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see this in his omniscience. He wasn't surprised by Judas' betrayal. Look at verse 18. "I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And then he says this, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am." No, I am he, just I am. I am the God of Exodus chapter 3. I am the God of Isaiah chapter 41. See the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and his omniscience, even in this passage. Now, that's all by way of introduction. That's the scene that we have here, some of the dynamics that we have here before us. But I do want to just focus, the time that we have this morning, I want us to focus on Judas. You know, Judas has almost become a concept, isn't it? You know, the word Judas is like a synonym of betrayal. But Judas was a person. He was a real man. Consider Judas for a second. He was called by the Lord Jesus Christ to become a disciple. He was an apostle, an ambassador of Jesus, sent by Jesus to preach and to cast out demons. He was a preacher. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw who knows how many miracles. He heard how many of Jesus' sermons. He saw the beauties of Christ firsthand. He saw Jesus' compassion and love as Jesus went from place to place, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. He saw Jesus' selflessness and zeal for the fathers. He tirelessly went around place to place, praying, preaching, healing. He saw Jesus' power as he spoke with authority, as he calmed storms and cast out demons. He saw Jesus' wisdom as he unfolded the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He saw Jesus' patience as he bore with people's ignorance and jousted with the religious leaders. He saw Jesus' bravery as Jesus didn't flinch when the mobs picked up stones to stone him. He saw all of that. And he wasn't just a spectator, you understand. Psalm 55 says, he is my companion and my familiar friend. And this night, this very Thursday night, Judas, you could argue, is sitting an arm's length away from Jesus. You've got Jesus here. We know you've got John there. Peter's not the other side. Peter's next to John. Who's sitting the other side of Jesus? We don't know. But could it be Judas? Arm's length from the morsel? We know that Judas this very night just had his feet washed by Jesus Christ. We know that this very night Judas just partook of the first ever Lord's Supper. We know that from Luke 22. And in all that time, Jesus trusted him, entrusted him, treated him with love and forbearance and kindness, and yet the heel that Jesus just washed was lifted against him. Judas betrayed him. Judas, as we read in verse 30, went out into the night. That's got significance. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you've experienced betrayal. Perhaps you're here this morning, you know how hurtful it is when you've poured your life into someone. You've opened up your heart to someone, you've trusted them, and then they've turned against you and betrayed you. They dealt treacherously with you. And you want to say to them, is that all I mean to you? Is that all you think of me, that you would treat me in this way? And I want to tell you this morning, brothers and sisters, that Jesus was hurt. Verse 21, after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. Now, the word there for troubled is the word terasso, which is the idea of shaking something back and forward. Jesus was shaken to the core, you could say. And someone might say this morning, well, yes, yes, but, you know, Jesus is sovereign and he's omniscient, and he's impassible, and he's transcendent. He's God. Yes, but he is man. And he knows what it is to hurt, and he knows what it is to sorrow, and he knows what it is to weep. And Jesus had cared for Judas, and now Judas is shaken. Jesus is shaken, rather. Listen to these words from Psalm 55. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together within God's house. We walked in the throng. And Jesus is hurt. And the question, more than any other question that I want to ask this morning, is it only Judas that betrayed Jesus? Is it only Judas that has betrayed Jesus? What about the covenant children? Brought up in church, brought up in Christian homes, brought on, under the preaching of the word to hear the person and the work of Jesus Christ, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, month after month, year after year. And then at the end of it all say, nah, not for me. What about those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then turn round and said, Jesus, I don't want you anymore. Ash and I know a young man. My parents know him as well. He's in his early 20s now. We knew him as a teenager. And he came to our church for about 4 or 5 years in Cardiff. He came every Sunday morning. He came every Sunday evening. He came to the young people's thing after the Sunday evening when we discussed the preaching. He came on Tuesday night to play for a soccer team, the Salmons. He came on Wednesday night to prayer meeting every single week and to McDonald's afterwards where we ministered to the young people. He came to the 3-hour youth group on Friday night. He came on the church holidays. He made a profession of faith and was baptized in the church. In other words, this guy was all in. And then he walked away from the Lord. It's interesting, like Judas, there's no record of Judas denying anything. He didn't deny the resurrection, didn't deny the inspiration of Scripture, none of that. But his heart didn't want Jesus. And he became enamored with the ideologies of the world. He became enamored with the world, with worldliness. He saw it as some sort of adventure, some sort of platform on which he could excel. And he told us they wouldn't be coming back. He lifted his heel. And now he lives an empty, Christless life of which he's making a mess. And I think there's a time, I think this passage teaches us that there is a time where we need to ask the question, is it I, Lord? Is it I? These disciples, they had no idea it was Judas. Look at verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at table close to Jesus. We think that's John. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. They had no idea who it was. Is it I? They didn't know it was Judas. He had all the trappings of a true Christian. He looked the part. He said all the right things. He preached all the right things. And yet, he turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you this morning, is there a hardening going on in you, perhaps a hardening that no one else knows anything about? Is there a contempt, a looking down And Christianity, is there a spirit in you that says, you know, this can't compete with the ideologies, with the enlightenment of this day and age? Is there a below the surface cynicism going on in you? Because if there is, then I'm saying to you this morning that Satan wants you, is getting you exactly where he wants you. And he wants to sift you. Let me ask you another question. What's the difference between backsliding and the first run on the ladder to complete apostasy? The answer is nothing. There's no difference. Is that you, brothers and sisters? Is that you? You're all okay on the outside, and yet underneath there's traces of half-heartedness and cynicism. Because if it is you, then you're right behind Judas. He might say this morning, well, you know, look at Judas. He just sort of exploded into apostasy, didn't he? I would never do that. I'm just having an off season. I'd never explode into apostasy like Judas did. That's not true. Judas didn't explode into apostasy. Judas had contempt for Mary when she showed her outright love and adoration for Jesus. Judas was coveting. Judas had been stealing from the money bag. It wasn't an explosion. It was a gradual Jesus becoming more and more and more worthless to him, to the point where he's worth less than 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. And I'm asking you, is that you this morning? If the Holy Spirit is prodding you this morning, if the Holy Spirit has his finger upon you this morning, then I want to say to you this morning, repent before it's too late. Repent before it's too late. Repent while you can. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Now, you might disagree with me, but I believe that a person can harden themselves to the point of no return. I used to always think that the day of salvation, the opportunity, would just be as long as a person is alive, but could it be that there's a point where a person gets to in life where they're past the point of return? When God says of them, as it were, do not pray for them or intercede, for I will not hear you. Now, don't get me wrong, as long as I live, and the man that I told you about is alive, I will pray for his soul. Unless the Lord, like Jeremiah, says, Rob, don't pray for him anymore, I will pray for him. And yet I fear in my heart there's a point where he's beyond return. And I'm saying to you this morning, take care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. Repent today. Return to him, and he will return to you. Because I think that Judas reached a point not only where he would not repent, but he could not repent. If God gives you the grace today to repent, to come back to him, then do it. It's interesting that in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew 27, Judas does repent. At least if you've got the King James, that's the word I think that is used there. Listen to this, Matthew 27. Then when Judas, His betrayer saw that Jesus was condemned. He changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." They said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Judas was sorry that he'd made a mess. Judas felt bad about his sin, but it wasn't true repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, Andy, is the passage when Paul draws a distinction between a worldly grief that produces death, which Judas had, and a godly grief that produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And I'm saying to you, repent properly today. You say, well, what is repentance? It's acknowledging your sin, not that you feel bad about it, you've made a mess, you've hurt, upset other people. No, you acknowledge your sin before a holy God. Realize that there is mercy with God in Jesus Christ. And by his grace, turn from your sin with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. Say to him, "Lord, forgive me for my treachery towards you, my wandering from you. Lord Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, give me the grace to turn from my sin, to love you with all my heart, to walk with you." And I say to you, brothers and sisters, he will forgive you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as one man said once, we're never more than a footstep away from apostasy. Lord, you know more than we how prone to wander we are. And so we cry out to you this morning, Lord, hold on to us. Keep us from falling. Don't let us harden our hearts as in the day of the rebellion. Help us to confess our sin. Make us love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, keep us close by your side, looking to Jesus Christ. Lord, I don't know if there are people in this room who have wandered, who have hardened themselves, who have the cynicism of Judas. Their heads have been turned by the things of this world, the empty promises. Lord, if there is, have mercy. Have mercy upon them, their souls, and give them the gifts of faith and repentance that they would once again walk with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn in your hymnal, please, to hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, we'll stand and sing, "Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." 400. Remind you that you're more than welcome to stay for the fellowship lunch. We'll be singing at 5:30, and then we'll be worshipping the Lord again tonight at 6 o'clock, considering Psalm 30 together. Please come back and worship. And now hear the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.